Hi, and welcome to this edition of Fresh Hope for Mental Health. Our mission here at Fresh Hope for Mental Health is to empower you to live well in spite of your mental health challenge by sharing insights through interviews, practical tools for living well, encouragement and courage for overcoming all from a Christian perspective. And now, here's your host, Pastor Brad Hafes.
Hello, my friend, and welcome to Fresh Hope for Mental Health. I'm Brad Hafes, your host. Our purpose here on Fresh Hope for Mental Health is to empower you to live a faith-filled, rich, and full life in spite of having a mental health diagnosis. I'm really excited to do this podcast today because I have a guest that has been a listener of the podcast. And in fact, that's how I met her, was she emailed me. And she emailed me that she had been listening to our podcast and I think reading some of our blogs. I'd like to introduce all of you to Jen Savory. She's with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Welcome, Jen.
Thank you.
Glad to have you. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
I live in Texas. I'm in Houston, Texas. So I'm not riding a horse to school. I'm in a big city. A common misconception. My husband played professional baseball, and so I traveled with him for a while. We got married after I graduated college, and we have two little boys. They are 3 and 1.
Oh.
So I'm quite busy with them.
Yes.
And then I work full-time for Fellowship of Christian Athletes, which I'll refer to as FCA, because otherwise it's kind of a mouthful.
Sure.
And I got involved with them through my husband. He went to Rice University here and really kind of helped start it there when he was a student. So I was kind of an in-law of FCA for a while and then used to teach high school English at a private Christian school here that's connected to a church. Loved it and it was wonderful. I do miss the classroom, but I have been called into full-time ministry with FCA, and our first kind of job with FCA is taking care of the coaches and training kingdom-minded coaches. The roles coaches have is just so intimate and unique and impactful on our youth. You know, for us to be able to walk alongside these coaches and be in the word with them and be in prayer with them and then facilitate whatever they need, whether that's resources or donuts or, you know, just support.
I like that donuts. That's a good thing.
You'd be surprised how much of my budget goes to donuts for the Bible studies and stuff that they do. So it's pretty awesome to see God has just, you know, God's so amazing. The string of events that brought me to FCA. I started listening to your podcast because I was diagnosed 4 years ago with bipolar 2, actually when my son was only a few months old. I'd always had issues. I had a suicide attempt in high school and dealt with depression pretty much every year, kind of seasonally, which is not uncommon for bipolar or mental disorders in general, but actually had to take time off of school my senior year of college because I was so depressed and so suicidal. I don't know why the right questions weren't being asked, but I was never asked about the manic or what I experienced, which was hypomania side of things. It's so easy to pinpoint depression.
Right.
It's so much easier to say, it's not easier to say, but the feelings are more easily identifiable. Do you feel suicidal? Yes. Okay. You're probably depressed.
And at that point you are, but.
Right. Right. And hypomania, like all of college, like traditional college experience looks kind of like hypomania. You know, you don't
exactly. Yeah.
You don't sleep a lot. You're highly sociable. You have an inflated sense of self because you're not living in the real world. It's college.
Yep.
And I had great grades. I am a highly productive, high energy person. So what didn't really feel right for me didn't look wrong to other people, including my very, very sweet and supportive parents. So it took having a baby, which is war on your body and brain anyways.
Well, and your hormones are all, messed
up. For sure.
Up.
For sure. It took, maybe this is postpartum depression. Okay. So and baseball life is hard life. I had our son in May, which if anyone listening knows about baseball season, that's basically the smack middle. And so we were in California where we have no family and no one that's not on the team that's a friend. And so I was very, very alone. And being alone with a newborn when you're already struggling is not good. And my precious son was a very difficult newborn. So that teetered past baby blues, past postpartum depression, especially once I was misprescribed some medication. And that sent me into another state of hypomania. And anyway, it took a long road to be properly diagnosed.
Yep. Unfortunately, bipolar type 2, which is more the struggle with depression, ups and downs with depression and feeling normal, and then hypomanic is about as high as many people get.
Right.
And doctors just simply miss it because they've got this idea in their head that mania looks a certain way.
Yes.
And really, I'm told that it really only takes one or two episodes of a little bit of hypomania to have bipolar type 2. And so it's sadly, people such as yourself go through a long journey before they get to the right diagnosis.
Right. So it was, and it continues to be a journey. I had another baby in February, so a year ago, not this February. So he just turned 1 year old. Obviously, I got off medication, the stuff that you can't take while you're pregnant, and chose not to be on anything while I carried both our babies because I also suffered miscarriages in between our pregnancies.
So you had that kind of loss to deal with on top of it.
Yes. And, you know, when our first son was born after I was diagnosed, it was a really hard road. I was on the wrong medicine for a while. And then it takes a while to get the right balance.
Sure.
And in that struggle, I still struggle with some of the unwarranted guilt that I feel over this, but I didn't feel like I was a very good mom. You know, I was extremely depressed, you know, anxious.
Yeah.
And then there's certain anxiety that just comes with being a mom. You know, they hand you a baby and it's like, and you're not always going to worry for the rest of your life.
Yeah. Yeah. And they, by the way, this child comes with no instructions.
Right. It's an alien. Like I've handed you a perfect stranger who needs every ounce of your being.
Right.
And I didn't have much of myself to give. And so when I had the miscarriage, when we were trying to get pregnant with our second child, I dealt a lot with feeling like God took that baby away because I hadn't been a good mom to my first child because I was bipolar. And you've spoken a lot on the podcast and you have one particular one about ruminating that has been extremely helpful. In fact, my husband listened to it and was like, wait, everyone needs to listen to this because even if you don't have a diagnosis.
Yeah, everybody does it. Yeah.
Right. You know, telling myself, I should have never gotten married. If I'd known I was bipolar, I would have never gotten married. I would never had kids because I would never want to inflict someone.
Yeah, in the first paragraph of your email to me, and I thought, oh my goodness. Yeah, that had to be a real struggle to believe that if you'd known it, you wouldn't have gotten married. You wouldn't have inflicted these other people with it.
Right, which I know that is me buying into the lies that the enemy says and that our society and sometimes our churches support, you know?
Yes.
In fact, my husband, who will probably listen to this later and laugh and be like embarrassed and bashful by it. I'm blessed. I'm married to a wonderful, God-centered, Jesus-loving man. And it's funny, we were actually set up by our dads, but it took several years for us to think our parents might be right.
So a semi-arranged marriage. Huh?
Yes, we say we're modern day arranged. But when he asked me on a first date, not like let's go grab coffee, let's, you know, date, like I put on makeup, curled my hair date. I was home from college that senior year when I had to come home because I was depressed. And I really tried to make him not like me. I told him, you're trying to date a crazy person. Like, you are stupid. Run away. Don't walk away. Run.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, he says it had to be the Holy Spirit because for months he just felt this, not from his dad, but truly an inner voice being like, you need to reach out. And so the wonderful guy that he is saw me at my absolute worst and still fell in love with me. So he might actually be the crazy one, not me, between the two of us. So says.
That's an incredible story in and of itself.
Yeah.
And anybody that's single listening to this should know that there are people that can look past what sometimes we feel like makes us less than other people or what's our brokenness. Chances are your husband knows his own brokenness.
He does. He does. And he's, you know, as I said, he's a devoted believer. And I've only grown in my faith by being married to him and walking alongside him and everything. Mm. Anyway, you know, we struggled with, like I said, getting pregnant. We had all those issues. But I think that one of the hardest things about my diagnosis is I have believed for a long time I could outthink this.
Talk to me about that. Tell me what that means, because I think you're dead on. I think that's exactly true.
I've always been a good student, a good learner. I've joked that if I could just stay in school and get degree after degree, I'd love it. And I think some of that I love because you get grades, you know, you get feedback.
Right.
And, you know, I've always been able to kind of grit my teeth and push through, whether that's chemistry class or, you know, a tough novel that I'm reading, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
And so even with, I remember the day I was diagnosed, I left the appointment. My husband had a workout or a pitching lesson or something he had to go to. And I pulled into a gas station and was on the phone with my sister telling her, and she was like, well, don't you feel freed? And I was like, no, I feel even more shackled and enslaved than I did before. I mean, you know, the cartoons that have like the little angel and the little devil on your shoulder. That sounds so like pedestrian to like bring it down that far. But that's really how I felt like my brain has worked sometimes, because, you know, I've talked to students that have come to me having not known what my diagnosis is, just knowing that it was a safe space. I've talked to adults. I've talked to other moms and wives that have struggled with things. Mm-hmm. And I've told them, I have said the right words over and over to other people while believing it very little for myself.
Oh, yeah.
And you've said before, and I, you know, the books that I've read, and the more time I spend in scripture, the more I see, you know, we have to be graceful with ourselves. You know, we are so delicate and kind most of the time to other people. I mean, I used to teach, so obviously there's an empathy gene in me somewhere. And yet with myself, I couldn't be a harsher critic.
Sure.
And so I believed truly, okay, well, I'll just fight harder. I'll not think that way. And it's like with anything, if you're told not to do something, you actually just do it more.
Right.
You know,
tell me not to think about something, and that's going to be the thing I think about.
Right. And then everything felt for a long time like a performance, and not at all with sinister or malicious intent, but I've got to keep it together. I've got to keep it together. And man, when you're trying to keep it together and you are rotting and dying on the inside, it just compounds on that decay, you know?
You know, I think a lot of people struggle with exactly that we're so performance driven in our society.
Yes.
And schools are performance driven.
Yes.
Everything's performance driven, and a lot of us live with shame. We have shame because we feel like we're defective, we're broken, there's something wrong with us, or I don't have enough faith, or I should be able to do this, I should be able to do that. And it's not that we were necessarily even raised in a shame-based family, but
no, I certainly wasn't.
Shame drives performance. And I know I performed very well in my denomination, and it was based upon my need to prove to myself that I wasn't as bad as I felt.
Yep.
Or as inadequate as I felt.
Yep. And I remember when I was in college and was just, I was sick. I was truly sick. I mean,
sure.
I'd rather have the flu for a month than have felt the way I have emotionally at times. But I went to my professors, and I, under no counsel from anyone else, in fact, having been told the exact opposite to do, I was honest with them and told them, I have to go home because I need to get medicated and I'm doing badly and, you know, so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And every single one of those professors just put a block on my grades and didn't take up a single assignment while I was gone. They just let me pick back up right when I came back.
Oh, wow.
I mean, they extended such grace to me. And some of them even opened up about, oh, yeah, I actually was hospitalized for a while when I was in college or grad school or,
right,
you know, and that, I mean, it could make me cry thinking about how generous they were with their grace that you could argue I'd earned. I had good grades, you know, I was,
sure,
I had good attendance and everything, but they didn't have to do that.
Right.
And I think that just that in, you know, in a secular school society, we have to, like, more people go through this, mm-hmm, in some way, shape or form than we're really acknowledging, and especially acknowledging in the church.
Yeah. Talk to me about your experience in the church versus what you experienced in a public university.
Yeah. Well, as I mentioned with baseball, we attended church where we go to now here in Houston when we were at home in the off season. During baseball season, a lot of the minor league teams and major league teams have a chaplain. The spring trainings have really great Bible studies and women's conferences. And, you know, we found any way we could to be poured into. And, you know, God's so faithful and provides such amazing things in the seasons that you need them.
Right.
You know, whether it was just in passing, like at the school that I worked at, which I'm going to not name because I just don't want to do that.
Sure.
Or it was, you know, a very well-meaning chaplain from baseball. If mental illness came up, whether it was directly related to me, which was the case with some of the baseball chaplains, mm-hmm, or it was, you know, about a student or a family at the school I worked at, it was always like, well, you know, you really need to focus on your prayer life then. Or, you know, are you really spending time in the Word? Or, you know, it was demonic possession or something.
Yes.
And I mean, I'm a thinker. And if you gave me something like that to chew on, then it was me. You know, it was, I'm not doing enough.
Sure.
And so that's where the overthinking and the trying to outthink it came from was,
sure,
well, I'm not working hard enough to get rid of this.
Yes.
And much like surrendering to grace, I need to surrender to my diagnosis and not let it be my identity.
Right.
I need to take medicine and I need to be in therapy and I need to do all of the preventative things that I can.
Yep.
But trying to outthink it is not one of those tactics.
In fact, it probably contributes to the illness itself.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, I think that it's easy as Christians to look at our sin as like a big pile of detritus between us and Jesus. And when you actually know the Lord and you read the Bible, Jesus isn't looking at us from across a dumpster fire. He is walking with us away from it going, no, I paid for that.
Yep.
You don't have to look at it any longer. And that's really where I am with my diagnosis now, is that this isn't because I sin. This isn't a punishment. It's sin originated, as is all afflictions, whether that's, mm-hmm, cancer or diabetes,
sure,
or
the original sin broke us all.
Right.
And,
right,
you know, we accept the brokenness that hearts don't work right, livers might give out, or,
right,
you might get cancer, you might have diabetes, or you might have this, or high blood pressure, et cetera, et cetera. We accept that that's all part of the fall.
Right.
But our brains, right, need to be included in that, because brains,
right,
come just like other parts of the body. They're no more important. You know?
And we would never tell someone, don't put a cast on your broken leg. You know,
exactly.
Don't, oh, you shouldn't take insulin because you, mm-hmm, should just pray it away. Yeah, you should pray for healing. And
sure,
I do all the time.
Sure.
But so did Paul. And Paul,
yep,
had a thorn in his side.
Absolutely.
And, you know, that's perhaps why Luke was with him, you know, because, mm-hmm, he was a physician. I mean, there's, as is the case with everything, the more time that I spend in the Bible, the more refreshed I am, and our hope comes from Jesus no matter what affliction we suffer.
Oh, yeah. And the fact that he can take our affliction and turn it around,
right,
for our good.
Absolutely.
And that's what I sensed in your email, that as you talked about how you felt like you shouldn't have gotten married if you would have only known and you wouldn't have had kids and blah, 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 that I have a sense that you're coming to the point where you see this affliction as being something that God can use for your good and for the good of others.
Yes. And, you know, I think that, you know, I've worked with youth my whole life. I was a camp counselor for a long time. I worked in the office at the summer camp. In fact, the only reason I stopped working there is because I got married and had kids. And
I worked at camp also. And I both have camp behind us because yes. I was a camp counselor for many years also.
And, you know, I love camp. That's one of the reasons I love FCA. That's one of our cornerstones is camp.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that I was asked when I was coming on to staff with FCA by our friend at Rice FCA, who's been a longtime friend of my husband's and now mine. He said, what group of people does your heart break for? Mm. And I said, high school and college age girls, because that's where I was so broken and so lost.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just being in high school, there's obviously plenty of issues with being 16, you know, but
sure.
I think that we don't do a good job as adults listening to kids. You know, a lot of parenting advice that I've either read or been told or listened to in podcasts or at conferences, it's, you know, facilitate an open communication with your children from a young age, because kids, they're not going to stop asking questions. They're just going to stop asking you. And so having been a high school teacher, and like I said, you know, I had students who'd knock on my door and teary eyed asked, you know, can I shut the door? And, you know, I always knew like, okay, buckle up because something big's coming. And it could be like my boyfriend dumped me and I'm just sad.
Mm-hmm.
Or it could be, I am struggling to find a will to live.
Mm.
The school that I was at, my former supervisor, who was a great boss, he knew about my diagnosis because I wanted to be honest about and not have to say like, oh, I have a cold, when really I was sick, you know, mentally.
Right.
In different, you know, getting back on medication after the first child and
sure.
et cetera, et cetera. Per what he had been instructed to do, I was told, do not let anyone else know this in this community.
Wow.
And that's what I was being told. And on the flip side, I would have kids in my room telling me how depressed they were. And I, you know, kids end up going to the Menninger's Clinic here in Houston. And,
mm-hmm.
you know, I was going, this is why one of the reasons this is happening is because there's not a validation and an appreciation and a respect, you know, a healthy fear and respect for mental illness.
Well, and for those kids, the very, by being told that you were, it was like he was robbing the Lord of the gold that was within you for the kingdom. Because
right.
That was something that those kids desperately needed to hear from you so they could have hope that they can make it through. I can have a life. I, you know, blah, blah, blah.
Right. Right. And again, that wasn't my supervisor's feelings. That's what he had been told to pass on.
Sure.
And, you know, it makes me laugh out of embarrassment for our Christian community that the discussion that I've heard on your podcast before too, like, that mental illness is not a casserole illness, you know?
Right.
And that's the best way I could have ever heard it described. I mean, when I tried to kill myself in high school, I know for a fact it's not on any record anywhere because my sweet, well-intentioned parents didn't want the stigma to follow me around anywhere.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
And, you know, that wasn't that they were so supportive. They could not have been kinder.
Mm-hmm.
For something that made no sense to them.
Sure.
But they were in a world and a community and a church that it just sounded, it was so negative. And it still really is, you know,
mm-hmm.
or it's something for the secular world to deal
mm-hmm.
with. Like, we don't have that problem in the church because we're
right.
the body of Christ. Well, the body of Christ also gets boils and lesions throughout the Bible, you know?
Yeah. And The truth is, statistically, the Christian church today has the same statistics that
right.
secular society has.
Right.
And unfortunately, I mean, that's sad, but part of it is because we don't allow people to come out of the closet with their issues.
Yeah, yeah. I've listened to a lot of Matt Chandler sermons. I have to drive a lot more in ministry than I did as a teacher. As a teacher, it was just like, whoop, I'm at school and then I leave. And now in ministry, I'm in the car a lot. So there's a lot of podcast time. But
I'm glad. You know, I'm glad.
It's worked out well for this conversation. But Matt Chandler says a lot, like, it's okay to not be okay.
Absolutely.
And gosh, that needs to be something that all of our churches, all of our Christian communities, our Bible studies, our small groups. And I think we get it more in small groups, but it's really hard when you're not hearing that from the pulpit or from the elder board.
Absolutely.
You know, when we just don't want to acknowledge that it exists, or that if it does exist, we don't know enough about it to really support it, you know?
Right, right. And it's almost as though as Christians, we buy into this very serious lie that once I ask Jesus into my life, I stop sinning.
Right.
I don't struggle anymore.
Totally.
And then if you admit to any struggles or you admit to any sin or any difficulties, somehow you lack the faith. Now, that's just sheer out a lie. And if you look at the life of Paul, Paul had the thorn in the side, but he also, the older he got, the more he saw himself as the chief of all sinners.
Right.
Sin continues. We live as a saint and sinner at the same time. But here's the deal. Christians are no better than anyone else. We are not better than other people. We're just better off. So that means to me that you and I've got the same struggles as everybody else, but we know the one who can help us overcome.
Right. And we know where we're going because of the bridge created over the chasm of our sin.
Right.
That doesn't make us, that chasm between us, any smaller, you know?
Absolutely.
You know, having worked at high school and being a churchgoer, the story of people who, and there's a lot of people in ministry that have this same testimony of, you know, they were addicted to something, you know, pornography, drugs, alcohol, and they were in jail and they found Jesus and boom, their addiction was completely gone. Those stories are super impactful and they're huge and they really speak to people. However, I grew up in a Christian home and I don't remember not hearing about Jesus.
Right.
So I've spent a lot of my life saying I have a boring testimony. And, you know, I'm telling you now, I'm sure you're going, you traveled the world and have bipolar too. That doesn't sound very boring, you know?
Right.
I just think it's boring because there wasn't this aha moment in my life.
Right.
Because that's what faith is, just a daily obedience and a daily taking up our cross and daily in the minutiae being faithful and, you know, in the minutiae and in the dark pits of hell that we go through.
Absolutely.
We still need people who woke up and saw, you know, a road to Damascus moment. We still need people telling those stories.
Oh, sure. And they're very real. Many people experience the little things every day, the transition, then the transformation happens slowly. We also need people who, once they found Jesus and really had a dynamic relationship with him, we also need to hear from the people who suffered from addiction or suffered from this or that after they knew Jesus, so that people get this. It's heresy is what it is.
Right, it is.
Because the Bible does not teach that once you receive Christ, and in fact, it doesn't talk about receiving him, it doesn't talk about accepting him, it talks about believing in him.
So when
you come to faith in Christ, it does not mean all your troubles and your woes go away.
Yeah.
And
I think that we think a lot in terms of being a grass is greener society, you know?
Yep.
And I think that's easy. You know, we have social media, so it looks like everyone else is doing things better than we are. Whether that's cooking or bathing your children, someone else is doing it better than you are.
Oh, sure. And when we take our selfies, we touch them up and I always make sure my belly's not in the picture. I always make sure. And I'm offended when friends take a picture of me and post it and my belly's in the picture.
Right. Like, there's a filter put on my pictures. It is not as picturesque. Like, there's wrinkles and dark lines. I mean, I have a baby who doesn't want to sleep. So you better believe I'm putting a filter on my pictures. But like, we do that in our lives too.
Yep.
And we do that especially in the church because we want to say, well, Jesus took everything away. No, Jesus doesn't take it all away. he just died so that we have the right arsenal to fight against it.
Right. And he walks with us through all of it.
Yes. And he has victory over it, even when we are still suffering and afflicted by it.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, I'm hoping one of the things we can do is really involve you in Fresh Hope for Teens, because I believe that the minute I read your email, I thought, I want to meet this young lady and I want to talk with her, because I get a lot of emails and I love hearing from our podcast listeners. But yours really stuck out to me, being somebody that could really be quite helpful to us in reaching out for teenagers.
They're starved to hear more. You know, they want to learn more.
Absolutely. In fact,
I lead a Bible study for cheerleaders, and we're doing, you know, I gave them the option. I was like, do y'all want to go through like a book in the Bible? Do y'all want to pick a supplementary book? Do you want to just go kind of topical study? And they said, what do you mean topics? And I said, well, you know, mental health and addiction and suicide and relationships and whatever. And they were like, wait, you're willing to talk about mental health with us? I mean, they were just astounded that an adult was admitting that kids are committing suicide, you know?
Yep. Yep.
So it's kind of like addiction. The first step is just admitting that it's happening.
Yes, absolutely. And in fact, I don't want to put you on the spot. I'm hoping that maybe you will pray about and entertain the idea of potentially starting a Fresh Hope for Teens podcast.
Yeah, and that would be really cool.
That way we could start getting the word out about Fresh Hope for Teens, because I think teenagers are more likely to listen to a podcast than old people like me. You know, they need to hear a voice of somebody who's gone through it as a teenager and who's yet close enough in their age that you still remember your teenage years. I have only spots of it I remember.
But then I say something about like the Spice Girls and they're like, who's the Spice Girl? There are times that I date myself.
Sure.
And I have to like put it back in my mouth and be like, to pretend I'm young again.
Yeah. And the only reason I know who the Spice Girls are is because of America's Got Talent. Because of her being a judge, or one of them being the judge.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
There you go.
And Beckham's wife, I didn't know who she was, and I had to have that explained to me. But, well, listen, the conversation isn't over, and I hope to have you back as a guest. For those of you who are listening, there's a lot of hope in Jen's story. If nothing else, I want you to hear very loud and clear, this young lady, this young woman has found a point at which she's seeing that God can use her pain for the good of the kingdom. And there is no need to be ashamed of our brokenness. I for a long time didn't want to tell my story because my story is messy. It's not pretty.
Yeah.
I could easily be judged by it. But I found out that it was the thing that empowered other people to have hope. And I sense that that's what you're finding out, Jen, and I'm excited about that. Would you mind saying a few words to anyone who might be listening as Lord might lead you?
Listeners out there, I've been in your shoes, quite literally. That's how I found this podcast, was just a desperate search to know and understand more. I think that the best part of the technology we have in this world right now is for moments like this, when you can go, I'm not alone. And you're not alone because there's truly millions of people suffering in ways similar to yours, or ways, you know, complementary or whatever. But you're also not suffering alone, because the Lord loves you wherever you are. God often calls us in our weakness, not in our strengths. He actually turns away the rich young ruler because he wasn't willing to like give all the beauty away. But God calls us in the spots that are bruised and hurt because only he can truly heal it. And healing may not mean, you know, remission, or that the bipolar or schizoaffective disorder just disappears, but it's the daily walking in faith with him through that. That's eternal glory, and that's everlasting, and that's kingdom building.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you don't have to do what I certainly did, which was grit my teeth and try to outthink it and shame myself into just, you know, kind of a puddle in the corner. God doesn't call us to that. And put on the armor of God, that might be therapy, that might be medication, that might be hopefully probably a combination of both, but it definitely is the armor of God that comes first in all of that. So yes, you might want to amp up your prayer life, but also pray. I think this is where my prayers change the most, is not just for God to heal this, but going, okay, God, how do you want to use me in this? And I think that that's what God's good at. He can make a burning bush, you know, speak to someone, but more often than not, he uses us and invites us into his ministry. And that is really beautiful.
Jen, would you mind praying?
Sure, certainly. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today just thanking you and praising you for how beautiful you are in our mess. God, we submit everything at your feet. We submit the wonderful and we submit the very trying and difficult. Because God, we know that only through you does anything make sense. The more we know, Lord, the more we are certain of your omnipotence and your sovereignty. And that is over our brains. That is over our bodies. God, may we just submit those things to you and ask that you use us for your glory. We know that our hurt, we ask that you take it away. And Lord, when it's not your will that it be gone, God, let it be your will that we walk in a path that leads others to you. The thorns in our side are beautiful even to you when they're given over to your son. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died knowing all the sins that we have committed, will commit today, and will commit tomorrow. Lord, we love you. We are in awe of you. And we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Jen. Thank you for your willingness to share, willingness to be transparent with others that they might have hope. And I pray that you will find even more hope and be even empowered more by being transparent.
Yeah.
That you just are refreshed. And I'll be praying for you because you're a mom of little children, and that can be quite a challenge in and of itself.
It can.
Yeah. So thank you very much for being our guest today. I really appreciate
it.
Well, my friend, we want to thank you for listening to this edition of Fresh Hope for Mental Health. And I pray, and I'm pretty sure it's probably been helpful to you. Now, today's a perfect example that we'd really like to hear from you. An email from you about your comments, questions, or insights, or a bit of your story, and we'll answer questions. We might cover the topics on the program, or we might have you as a guest, as we did with Jen today. So it's really important for us to connect with you, our listeners. Right now, I believe we still are. I may be wrong, but the time of recording this, we're actually the number one Christian mental health podcast on iTunes. Part of the reason that has happened is because people can find us when you leave a comment on iTunes. So if you're listening to us through iTunes, please be sure and just comment on any one of the podcasts. That helps others find us. If you're feeling alone and out there, please know that there are Fresh Hope groups across the United States, as well as there are Fresh Hope meetings online. And you can find all that on our website. And that is www.freshhope.us, freshhope.us. We do have a blog also. It's pastorbrad.blog, pastorbrad.blog. .blog is like .com these days. So be sure and tell your friends about the podcast and pass it along to them. I just want you to know that there is hope and there is healing. You are not alone. May the Lord continue to hold you with that hope. And may that hope be fresh and new daily. I'm Brad Hafes, and this has been another edition of Fresh Hope for Mental Health.
Thank you for listening to Fresh Hope for Mental Health. If you have an opportunity, please review, share, and subscribe to the Fresh Hope for Mental Health podcast on iTunes or on the service that you use. We encourage you to share our podcast on social media with your friends and family. Previous podcasts of Fresh Hope for Mental Health can be found at freshhopeformentalhealth.com, iHeartRadio, Stitcher Radio, and iTunes. Fresh Hope is one of the leading networks of faith-based peer support groups internationally. For more information about Fresh Hope, go to freshhope.us.